Romans chapter 1, verse number 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. We pray that you watch over us, help us to serve you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your blessings. I just pray, Father, that you would just help us in this service to be stirred and moved of you. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we come into this passage, what I want you to understand is we know what the context is here. I don't have to spend a lot of time on that because we already understand the context is Paul really wants to get to this church to be a help to them and to be a blessing to them. But in addition to that, he makes a statement that he wants to be there so he can be comforted together with them in their mutual faith. And so I'm really going to just take from this passage two thoughts that I think are very important for us to learn from it. The first one being this, that being around people of like faith should be comforting to you. So being around other Christians, it should comfort you. And I'm going to condense my message into a thought to give it to you, and then we'll explain it. That it should be a comfort to you to see other people who God is working in their life, God is doing something, they believe the Bible, they want to serve God. All of that should be a comfort and a help to you in the struggles and things you go through. Because you're getting a glimpse of God working in someone else's life, not just your own. And if it's not, then I'll be honest, there's a problem with our hearts and that we're probably selfish. We don't appreciate it. It's like a child who gets upset because somebody else got a new toy and they didn't get one. We should be able to appreciate what God is doing for other people and not just for ourselves. And if not, we need to examine our hearts. But it's a matter of our faith that when God is working in our hearts, when he's working in our lives or someone else's life, we as a church and as a family, as people of like faith, ought to be able to rejoice and be comforted together in that. That's my first point. My second point, which is not as flowery or as nice as that one, is that for that to be successful, it has to be a mutual faith. That you and I cannot have what I'm talking about, this beautiful relationship wherein we get to come together and enjoy God together, and we get to see God working together and enjoy that together, and we can comfort each other in whatever sorrows and trials and stuff we face. We cannot have that unless it is a mutual faith. And if you don't understand that, I'll make it very simple for you. Today, if I come to you as someone who is a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, a fellow Bible believer who trusts God at his word and listens to these things and can tell you the Bible says this. If I come to you and I quote to you a verse of scripture to try to encourage you and help you because this week you're going through something unimaginable. Your life is falling apart, whatever's happening. And I come to you and tell you that at this great trial or tragedy in your life, you know that God's grace is sufficient to bear you through it because 2 Corinthians says so. And I take you to that verse of scripture. Well, I can comfort you with that because we both believe that is the word of God. I can comfort you with that because we both believe that God said that and he meant that it was not an accident. I can comfort you when I tell you that I'm going to pray for you because we both believe that God answers prayer. And we both believe that God is going to hear that prayer and he's going to do something about that prayer. So that allows us to have that. However, when a Muslim comes to you and says, I'm going to pray for you, if that brings you comfort, then again, there's a problem. It doesn't help me when a Muslim prays for me. His prayers do not go past the ceiling. The only person who's hearing it, the only person who's going to answer it, is anybody who happens to be in the room who wants to help out, I guess. You realize what I mean by that. If an unbeliever tells you that my thoughts are with you, or I'm going to cross my fingers on this, I hope all gets well, that's not a comfort. Like, it may make you feel good to know that somebody cares about you, but it has no ability in this world to make any difference whatsoever. So there's no ability to comfort each other in a mutual faith when there is no mutual faith. You understand? The reason why you and I can meet here today and comfort one another, the reason we can meet here today and have the fellowship that we have, the reason we can have all this that we've enjoyed today is because we have the common ground of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that is gone, we have nothing. Maybe you like somebody because you're friends with them. You can hold on to that, I guess. Maybe you get along with one person better than another. But at this point, you're not holding on to anything that has any strength or value. You know, if we get to that point, then we might as well just let all you Dutch fellas, you know, gather and make your own corner and stand against the rest of us. I mean, if we're not bound by faith, then I guess you can be bound by nationality. You know, we get the Romanians over here and the Dutch people over there and I don't think anybody's going to claim to be Belgian right now except for Jonas, so he's probably going to join you. And then the rest of us, I guess, get to go have our own little corner, and we just form a bunch of cliques, because if we don't have Christ, what is uniting us? Because most everybody in this room is not united by where you come from. You're not united by your common interest in a lot of stuff. Our common interest is God. That is what unites us. And so my points for my message today, I'm throwing them out there to you fast so that we can then go and understand them better, is that if your heart is right, you trust God, and God is working in your heart that way, then you should be able to be comforted by other believers. It should be a comfort to you to be around Christians. You want to see a great evidence of somebody's life and their relationship with God. It's when trials come, do they stay out of the church or do they come to the church? Do they get away from other believers or do they come to the other believers? It's a great indicator of someone's spiritual condition, more so than you'll probably ever realize. The other side of that equation, though, is it only works if we're of a common faith. If we have this mutual faith, if we both believe God, if we both believe God's word. Because if you believe something else, if you're a Buddhist today, you can't help me. If you are a Christian, but you don't believe the Bible, you can't help me. We only can help each other with this if we are Bible believers gathered together in a mutual faith. So let's explore this idea then. Let's try to understand this. I'll get through the nice stuff first before we get to the less nice. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says something to this degree that I would like to come to you to be comforted together in our mutual faith. He says something similar to that in almost all of his letters. That's one that might surprise you, because we know he prays for people, we know all of this, but that's not a phrase that you really think about a lot. But when you actually go back and read all the epistles that Paul wrote, some version of that is in almost all of them. However, the one that is most directly similar to what we're reading here, and the one that actually helps us to understand this better, is 1 Thessalonians. In fact, he says more about comfort in 1 Thessalonians than he does in most of the other epistles. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and then we'll go to some other passages in 1 Thessalonians as well. Because I say it's not just this one. He actually says more than one thing about this with them. So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith." So let me be clear, when he says we can no longer forbear, we thought it was better to be left alone, he doesn't mean that I didn't want to be around other Christians, so I sent Timothy away. He says, no, I wanted to know what was going on with you. I wanted to have communication with your church, so much so that I sent my companion away. I thought it was better to be alone than be left not knowing what's going on with you. That's what he means when he thought it was better to be left alone at Athens. And so he sent Timotheus in verse 2. Verse 3 says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So Paul says, when I just couldn't take it anymore, and I wanted you to know what was going on. I wanted to have communication with your church there at Thessalonica. He says, I decided that it would be better for me to be without Timothy for a little while and send him to you so that we could comfort one another in our faith. And so I sent Timothy to you to explain this to you, that you would understand that you don't have to get upset because I'm in a trial and I'm in affliction right now, because Paul's in trouble right now. And he says, I sent Timothy because I was worried about you. I didn't want you to be scared for me. I didn't want you to get upset with God because I was going through some kind of trial. So I told Timothy to go and explain to you and remind you that when we were with you, we told you already that this was going to happen. We already preached to you and explained that trials and persecution like this would arise. So Paul at this point is not comforting himself in the faith. He's trying to comfort somebody else. He's using his faith, the fact that he trusts God, and he knows that God is doing something through this trial, and that this trial is the perfect will of God for him to be going through. He's sending Timothy to go comfort their church with that. But then I want you to notice in verse 5 that it's not a one-way street. It comes backwards as well. In verse number 5, it says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor be in vain." But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So Paul says, when my trials came, I was worried about you, and I thought the best thing I could do is send Timothy to go encourage you. But at the same time, I was worried about you because I don't know what's happening at your church. I don't know if this has caused you to give up on God. I don't know if this has caused you to get discouraged. So I wanted Timothy to encourage you and let us know what's going on. And he said, when Timothy came back and Timothy told us how that your church has not suffered at all in terms of going backwards on God, but that your church has continued to serve God and your church has continued to grow and your church has continued to be involved in the things of Christ, that encouraged me as well. So here you see a passage where it explains to us what this comforting together in our mutual faith looks like, is that Paul was worried that in his weakness, it might discourage somebody else and cause them to fall down on God. So he wanted to use what strength he had to lift them up. But then as he saw them serving God, that also lifted him up in his weakness. This is each of us bearing ye one another's burdens, is what he's describing. It's the fact that you and I are supposed to work together as a team in Christ. And I'll be honest, there are times where you go out to do something and you have to do it alone and you get discouraged because there's not someone there with a mutual faith to support you. Like if I came to church today and this church house was empty, I would be awful discouraged. I mean, you understand that I'm very encouraged this morning because I saw a lot of people who believe God and are trying to learn that Bible and are trying to serve God. I saw them come from wherever they had to come from and take time out of their schedule to come be in church and sit down and learn the Word of God with me. And so instead of coming here and getting discouraged because I'm the only one who wants to serve God and being like Elijah and saying, God, kill me because I can't bear this anymore, being all by myself serving you, I got to come and sit down with a group of people who also want to serve God. And that mutual faith was able to encourage me. I told you I had a bad week this week. I had stuff I can't talk about from the point of view. I had other stuff. It's just been a busy and bad week in a lot of ways. But the fact that I could come here on Sunday and I can sit down with my church family and I can see what God's doing in your life this week and I can see your desire to serve God this week and I can see God working there, it helps me to not be discouraged anymore. It helps to lift me up. But then the other side of that is as I get up here and I'm encouraged, I have the ability to encourage you because you're going through things I don't know either. You're going through trials and problems and persecution that I don't know about. You don't share everything with me. As a pastor, I know more about you than probably most people do. But there's plenty of people in this room that nobody knows everything you are going through right now. And when you get around other people and you see God working in their lives, it's supposed to encourage you. It's supposed to be a comfort to you so that you know that you're not alone in this, that you have God on your side, and you can see what He's doing in other people's lives to know that just like He helped them, He can help you. You know that you have brothers and sisters in Christ who believe Him just like you do, who are there to help support you as well. And so we build this system of comforting one another in this mutual faith. That's what he's describing here with the church at Thessalonica. That's what he says he would like to have with the church at Rome. Again, with Rome, it's different because he doesn't know them personally. At Thessalonica, he's talking to people he already knew. But then go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 18. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, these words to which he is referring to is the fact that the dead in Christ will not remain dead forever. He's talking about the fact that you're going to lose loved ones in this lifetime, that people are going to be gone and you're going to miss them and it's going to be heavy and it's going to hurt. But the comfort he is telling us is to understand that the dead in Christ shall rise at the resurrection, so that when we say goodbye here on this earth, it's not goodbye forever. So even there's more than two things, more than one thing here I want to bring out. The first one is that our mutual faith is not just a faith in this lifetime. It's that we believe that when this life is over, we have eternity to worship our Savior together. And that is part of that mutual faith that should comfort us. That when we bury another believer, that's not the end of that person. They're just sleeping, so to speak. But the thing I want you to take away from this, though, is we are supposed to take God's Word and comfort one another with His Word. So it's not just that the very presence of other Christians comforts you. It's not just that the prayers of other Christians comfort you. It's not just that seeing God work in their life comforts you. or any of these things. It's the fact also that we can take the Word of God, because we all believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we can use it to comfort one another. You see, I can get up here in front of you today, and I can make you promises that I cannot keep because I'm not making them on my authority. I can make you promises that all things work together for good for them that love God, those that He called according to His purpose, because I didn't make that promise. God made that promise. I can make you a promise that at this life, when it's done, if you're saved, your last breath here will be just one step between you and heaven, and your next breath will be over there. I can make that promise to you if you're saved, because I didn't make that promise. God did. I'm just repeating what God said to you. And so because we believe God and we can take His Word, we can comfort one another with these words. We can take the Word of God and I can use it to help you. Whatever affliction you're going through, there is something in this Bible that can help you. And here's the nice thing about having other believers around. You don't know everything the Bible says. And sometimes there's verses that you know that you just don't think about them because you're clouded up by the trial you're going through. You're not thinking clearly right now. And it helps you every once in a while to have somebody else to give you a different perspective, to remind you what God said if you already know it, or to tell you something maybe you didn't realize God already said about it. So it is a comfort to be able to come together with other people. It is a comfort to have one another praying, because we know that where two or three are gathered in His name, there is He in the midst. That's talking about prayer, not church. But we understand that when we come together in prayer, He's in the midst of that. So there's comfort on all of those levels. There's comfort on the fact of camaraderie, that you have somebody there in the fight with you. There's comfort in regards that, you know, of what I've brought out in all of this, but there's comfort also in the fact that we have the ability to sit down and come into an agreement over God's Word. And I can give you this Bible and I can comfort you with His Word. I can take the Bible and I can comfort you with whatever you're going through because we both believe it. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, he adds to this idea. It's pretty much the same thing, but I want to read it anyways. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 and verse 14. I'll read both of them. It says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also ye do." Verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now we'll talk about the unruly in just a minute. But he says when you see people who are feeble in their minds, like their minds are shaken one way or reason or another, maybe they're feeble in their minds because they don't know the Bible, they don't understand it. Maybe they're feeble in their minds because the trial has shook them so much that they just don't know what to do anymore. But for whatever reason, that mind has grown feeble. Or maybe it's just naturally that way. Some people just don't have the intelligence of others. And I'm not going to start naming names, so I'll hurt a lot of your feelings. But the point being is that I have the ability to help comfort you. By myself, I can't do much. Because if I tell you it's all going to be okay, and I'm not clinging to the Bible to tell you that, I have nothing to offer you. Like when your lost friend or your lost family member comes to you and says, "Oh, it's all right, it's all going to be okay," they're just lying to you to comfort you. That's, you understand, that's all that is. That's a lie to comfort you because they have no idea. They don't know what tomorrow holds. They don't even know if in 2 minutes it's going to be okay. How can they tell you that it's all going to be okay? Well, they cannot. But they want you to feel better, and they think it'll make you feel better to hear somebody say that. So they mean well, but it's a lie. If I tell you it's all going to be okay because I think it's all going to be okay, well, that's also a lie. But if I tell you that it's going to be okay because God is doing something in your life that maybe it doesn't work out the way you want it to right now, but we know that it's working together for good, well, that's the truth because that's God. He said that, not me. I didn't make that up. I didn't come up with that. That's not my authority. That's God's authority. And so I can comfort whatever feebleness of mind you may be facing. But as we think about what he's saying, I also can use this comfort to edify you and help you grow. Because the first time you face a trial, it's hard. And relate it like this. My children are still quite small. And many of the trials they're facing at this point in their life, it's the first time they're encountering something like this. And I'm able to help them, not just to comfort them through it, but to grow them so that the next time they face this, it's not as hard as it was last time. So that the trials get easier with each step you face. And if you think about that, every one of you who've been in this church for a while, if you follow the teaching of the Bible that's given here. Now, if you attend from time to time and you don't listen to the online services and all this kind of stuff, because we provide a lot for you, then I can't speak for you. But if you attend this church on a regular basis and you're trying to learn and you're trying to grow and you're getting the teaching, then I can guarantee you from the time you started till now, the trials that were breaking you, however long ago you got here, are hardly anything compared to what you can bear now. Because we're not just comforting you with the Bible, we're growing you with it. We're helping you to be edified. That's to build you up so that you're not a babe in Christ anymore. There's things that some of you face that 2-3 years ago, you thought that was the end of the world. Now, if it happened again, it's nothing to you. Because one, you walk through the trial, you've seen God's strength already. Two, you know your Bible better. It's really that simple. You've been through it before. You know how you know God can bear you through it because He did it before. But now you know your Bible better. And you know how to bear these trials. I'm not telling you that you now think that everything's just going to be the way you want it to be. But I'm saying you have an ability to trust God greater than you did before if you're growing and being edified in the Word of God. Now, you understand the context of these verses is about the rapture. I'm going to preach on the rapture right now. But the context is about the rapture because this is supposed to be a comfort to you, knowing that we're not going to see the tribulation. We're not going to go through all those trials. We're not going to be here for the wrath of God or any of that kind of stuff. We have a home in heaven, and that's what we're waiting on. We're not waiting for anything else. We're waiting for our Savior. That is our blessed hope, and that is the thing that you and I every day can be comforted in. And so not only are we comforted in the Word of God, but we're comforted within the context of this by the knowledge that when this life is over, whether it be by death or by rapture, we get to go home to heaven. And we have comfort in knowing that if when this world does finally go in the direction it's going and all hell breaks loose, so to speak, you and I are not going to be here to be a part of it. I don't have to try to lay up in store because I'm going to try to survive 7 years of tribulation that God says would be almost impossible for a man to survive. I don't have to hope that the waters that are poisoned so that they're like dead men's blood, that somehow I'm going to learn how to fish in the tribulation and try to survive. I mean, Nick's already used to it. He can fish. He might be able to do it. But the rest of you, you don't know how to fish well enough now to survive. How are you going to do it when the water's like dead men's blood? I mean, just think about that. I don't have to worry about that because I'm not going to be here for that. Now, don't worry. Nick's not planning to be here for that either. So I'm not. Just so you know, I'm not throwing anything negative there. I'm speaking to your fishing skills. I'm complimenting you on that. But the point being is that if you can't survive off of fishing now, you can't survive off of hunting now. What are you going to do when a third of the forests are burned off, when the oceans are dead men's blood, the fresh water is poison, and more than a third of the world's population is dead because of natural disasters that God has poured out and unnatural disasters that God has poured out? If you can't survive now without going to the Carrefour or whatever store you choose, whatever store you choose to go to, if Stefania's not butchering your meat now, what are you going to do then? I mean, you think about that. That's a troubling thought if we didn't have the comfort of knowing we're not going to be here for it. I don't have to face a single day of it. I don't have to wait through the first 3.5 years and say, oh God, I can't bear one more minute of it. I get to go before any of that ever happens, before any of that wrath begins to pour out. I don't have to face any of that. And that's a comfort to me. And I can comfort you with that faith because we believe the Bible. I can comfort you with that faith because we both know what God says about it and we can both trust Him. Then Colossians chapter 4, this again just affirming what he says because it's another passage that speaks to it. But like I say, almost every epistle of Paul speaks to this in some way or another. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 7 says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the purpose that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, that they shall make known unto you all things that which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto me, unto the kingdom of God, and which have been a comfort unto me." So this is something I've already brought out, but let me emphasize it a little bit more. Paul says the thing that comforted him when he had to go to jail for his faith, the thing that comforted him when he was beaten for his faith, the thing that's comforted him when he's been shipwrecked multiple times, when he's been left for dead, when he's went through trials that you and I can't imagine, is he didn't have to go through them alone. Now, I'm not just talking about simply his faith in God. I mean, he didn't have to go through it alone because there are men that he just gave you a whole list of them. And he says, these are my fellow prisoners in the faith. When I was in prison, he was in prison with me. When I was facing trial, he was facing trial with me. And I had somebody there to strengthen me because two are better than one. Because when one falls down, who's going to pick him up? When one is cold, who is going to warm him? You understand, when one's attacked, who's going to hold their back and help protect them from the battle they're facing? Two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. That's what God is trying to teach us here, that we can comfort one another so that all the trials and battles and stuff you're going to face, if we will stop trying to do it alone and we will work together, we can survive this a lot better. We can get through this a lot easier if we will bear ye one another's burdens. You look at the Bible and look at how many times people ask God to kill them. Of the three that I can think of that for sure they ask it, not just people who kind of said that, but the ones who said directly, God, please kill me, I'm tired of all of this. Of the three, two of them were because of the fact that they felt like they were doing everything by themselves. One of them is because he was a very selfish person, and he didn't want to see people get saved, and he got upset because people repented of their sins and God didn't judge them. And if you don't know the book of Jonah, we did a study on it. You can go back and follow it. But the other one is Moses, who had plenty of people around him. He just wasn't leaning on them for help. And he got overwhelmed because he felt like he was the only one serving God and everybody else was just whining and complaining for all the stuff that they didn't have. So he had to ask God for help to get out of the situation. The other one was Elijah, who was being used greatly of God and was standing by himself. He just wasn't the only person who loved God and served God like he thought he was. God said, I have all these other people over here who've never bowed a knee to Baal. I have preachers over here hidden in a cave, you know, 100 of them that have never bowed the knee to Baal. I have all this stuff here that there's people around here who still love God and serve Him. You're not the only person in Israel. You're just one of the very few. And when Elijah heard that, it strengthened him. He wasn't discouraged like he was before. He wasn't asking God to kill him anymore when he realized, you know what, you're right. I may feel like I'm the only person in this world that still loves God, the only one who wants to serve Him, but I'm not. There's other people out there trying to serve God. And maybe, for example, Obadiah is not doing what I want him to do, but he's doing something. If you don't know the story of Obadiah and Elijah, there was a problem because Elijah thought that Obadiah wasn't doing enough because Obadiah was still working for Ahab and Jezebel because of the fact that it allowed him the opportunity to get food and feed 100 priests, or I'm sorry, prophets, not priests, 100 prophets who he had hidden away in two different caves and take care of them. So what he was doing was very, very different than what Elijah was doing. Elijah was out there on the front lines preaching, standing against the idolatry and all of this, while Obadiah's over here, you know, just hiding them in the cave and keeping his head low and trying to make sure these people survive. And in one's eyes, they may feel that the other's doing the wrong thing, but at the end of the day, they should be able to find mutual comfort and mutual faith in the fact that they're both trying to make sure that God's word prevails and that God's man is not wiped off from the face of the earth, and that there's still preachers out there to tell somebody, and that there's two people here both using what abilities they have to try to serve God. So that's the other thing you have to understand, is we don't all agree on the same things. We don't all do, like we were talking about this yesterday with door knocking, that I don't really know, like I've got Brother Hoffman doing it down there now, but for example, Brother Camps doesn't do that in the Netherlands. He street preaches every Saturday. He doesn't mix it up and do other stuff. Other pastors around here don't do anything. So, but the point is, like, I'm not discouraged that somebody does something different than what I do to get the gospel out there. I'm discouraged when nobody's doing anything to get the gospel out there. When we're working together and God's work is getting done, I'm comforted in that. So the ones of you who show up more faithfully for door knocking, yeah, I would like to see you out street preaching, but I'm not going to judge you or criticize you because of the fact that you showed up for one and not the other. The ones who are street preaching, I'd like to see you door knocking, and I'll try never to be critical of the fact you do one and not the other. The one that discourages me and hurts me is when people who know God's commission and know He commanded you to give the gospel don't show up for either one, and you don't have another time, like you don't have another day of the week where you go do something. That discourages me when I'm in the fight alone, and I've got people who God gave you, He put us together as a church to work together and do His work together, and you do that. I don't need to do that part of the work. That discourages me. When you and I don't always do the same things, but we're both trying to accomplish the same goal, that's not so discouraging. Now, it helps when we're in the fight together. It helps when we're both there doing the same job. Now, I mean, honestly, if you have to carry something heavy, you want somebody bearing that with you and not carrying something else that's heavy beside you. Like, if I have to carry this big, heavy furniture out of this church, I would like for you to help me carry the piece that I'm carrying, not go get a separate piece and carry it as we walk together. So it is nice when we're doing the same thing, when we're working directly together with one another. But my point is, the discouragement and the hurt that we face is not so much the people who aren't doing exactly what we're doing, it's the people who aren't doing anything. And that's what you notice in multiple times, people in the Bible, some of the strongest, most spiritual men you know got discouraged and wanted to give up on God because of the fact, or give up on life, not necessarily God, because of the fact that nobody was helping them to bear the burdens that they had to bear. And so we should be comforting one another, not just in what we believe, but in by being there and being a presence for that. And so I have some other verses, but I need to keep moving with the message. Maybe I can read 2 Corinthians 7:13. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 13, and then we'll move into the second part of this message. That's why I'm trying to rush. We're still in the first idea here. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 13. When my Bible cooperates and allows me to get there. It says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, we exceedingly the more joyed we for you, for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Paul says concerning the church at Corinth that I didn't get to come there personally and see what God was doing in your life. But when I saw how much Titus was encouraged by that, I saw it refreshed Titus's soul to see what God was doing at your church. That encouraged me as well. I was comforted in that. That helped me. And that's where the idea of all this comes together. We comfort one another because we need one another. We need to be involved, and it's a comfort to not be alone in the work of God. We comfort one another because we can give each other the Word of God. We can remind each other what God says. We comfort one another because we can support each other in prayer and bear each other's burdens. There's so many ways we can comfort one another. But if we're not selfish, one of the main ways we comfort one another is simply by seeing what God's doing in somebody else's life. Like, whatever you're praying for this week, maybe God didn't answer it. Maybe you have some great request on your heart and you're praying, God, help me with this. And He didn't answer yours, but He answered somebody else's this week. I'll pick on the one that's happened for some people, maybe. Maybe you're praying and begging, God, give me a wife. Lord, I want to get married. I want to have a family and all this kind of stuff. And you didn't find your wife. You didn't get married this week, but Nana did. Well, you should be able to rejoice with your brother in Christ. You should be happy for him, and you should be comforted because of what's going on in his life. Maybe you're asking for a job, and you didn't get yours, but somebody else got theirs this week who's been asking for one. You should be comforted to see that God is helping somebody else. You understand what I mean in that. We should not be selfish so that we can't rejoice when somebody else is blessed. We should be able to be comforted and be helped by seeing God work in somebody else's life. That's natural of the Christian life. It's unnatural that we would be selfish and only be happy when we're the ones getting blessed. I mean, again, you think about this. When you see a child who they can go to another child's birthday party and never get upset because, oh, you got so many cool toys and I didn't get anything, that's a sign of some degree of maturity in that child. When a child goes to somebody else's birthday party and they get upset because, oh, look at all the nice toys they got, it's an evidence of selfishness in their heart. But I'm going to tell you, it's not just at a birthday party that that's true. I have enough children that I don't necessarily buy something for all of them when I buy something. It's very normal that I buy something for one, and the others have to be mature enough to understand that this is their turn and you can rejoice with them. And when it's your turn and you're the one who gets blessed, they should rejoice with you. And I'm going to tell you something. If every time you buy something for one child, you have to buy for the other, you're not growing mature children. You're spoiling your children. You're teaching them to be selfish and think that anytime somebody gets something, I have to get something. Jared, you have to understand that Ariana can get stuff without you getting stuff. It's not all about you here. I'm assuming it's the other way around. But the point being is that if every time you buy something for one, you buy for the other, you're not teaching maturity. You're not teaching the ability to be comforted in somebody else's success and to support someone. You're teaching selfishness so that everything revolves around you and you can't be happy because somebody else got blessed. See, I get to rejoice all week long because of the fact that I have people telling me things God's done in their lives. That's a comfort to me to see God blessing you. I don't have to be like, if I have a bad week, but God blessed you this week, I'm not jealous or envious of you. I'm not going to go home upset today because God answered your prayer and this week I had this or this happen. We should be able to be comforted together, rejoicing that God's doing something in someone's life. Now, here's the other thing, though, and we've already talked about it quite a bit. That only works if it's a mutual faith. If you and I are in this together, this works. I can rejoice when God blesses you. I can't rejoice when God blesses, I don't really care, but I don't want to accuse God of blessing some of these people. I can't rejoice when a Jehovah's Witness gets his new job. I'm not going to put that on job. When Jehovah's Witness gets a new job and gets a bunch of money and buys a fancy car and a fancy house, I'm not going to blame God for that, and I'm not going to rejoice for that, because we're not serving the same God. We're not on the same team here. I can rejoice for you when it happens, but I'm not going to rejoice for them, because that just makes it easier for them to go try to give somebody else a lie and lead somebody else to hell. So I'm not in favor of that. Same thing with Muslims or anybody else. Like, I'm not against them. I don't want them to suffer, but I'm not going to rejoice for them because we're not fellow laborers. We're not fellow prisoners in the cause of Christ. You and I are, but me and them, we're not. I don't have anything in common with them. I can be comforted by your prayers, but I can't be comforted by their prayers, because their prayers will not pass the ceiling. Only the people in the room are going to hear them. They speak to the air. Nobody else is going to get anything from it. So it's not going to help anything for the Muslim, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, any of them to pray for me. So that doesn't help me to know that they're praying for me. There is no mutual faith there, you understand? Somebody who doesn't believe this Bible is the Word of God, somebody who denies or rejects the clear doctrines expressed within this Bible, those kind of people cannot comfort me because they're not part of the same faith that I'm a part of. Now, on a human level, sure, I might can find some comfort in them. I'm not saying a Muslim can't come help me carry a box. I mean, if I'm carrying something heavy, sure, I've had a lot of Muslims help me carry stuff. But I'm saying this, he can't help me bear the spiritual burdens and the loads that I'm facing in my spiritual life because he doesn't have that. He's not involved in that. He has no part nor lot in it. And so there's no way that he can do anything to help me there. If you're saved, you can. You're a Bible believer, you can. If you're not a Bible believer, there's not much you can do for me. You can't tell me how God's going to meet my needs if you don't believe God's going to do it. You can't bring me those verses if you don't believe God's going to do it. So there has to be a mutual faith for this to work. So I'm going to tell you something. If somebody comes to this church, and we like them, we're encouraged by their presence because we're glad to see another seat full. We like to see the place filled up as much as we can. We're happy to see them here. But that person doesn't believe the Bible, it shouldn't break your heart as much as it probably does when that person decides to reject God and walk away and go another direction. Because they're not part of the same team you're on. Now, don't get me wrong, I care about that person, and that's why I invest hours of my time trying to help them, is because I want to see them follow God. I want to see them follow after the Bible. I don't want to see people get away from God. I don't want to see lost people come into a church and reject the gospel and go to hell. I don't want to see saved people reject God's will for their life and go out in a direction that's going to hurt them. I don't want to see any of that. But God says that people who go out from you do it because they were not of you. And sometimes that's because that person's not saved and they have nothing to do with any of this. Sometimes that's true because that person's not following God. So if I have somebody come to the church and they're a Calvinist, now I'm going to use a real example. And I love them. I pour my heart and soul into them for years. But after years of listening to the Bible, they still believe Calvinism, and they decide to walk away from the church one day. There's a reason why they walked away from the church, because they didn't believe what we believe. And they were here because it was a nice ride and it was fun for them, and we were friends. And I'm not saying that negatively. I'm not trying to say that like an insult when I say it that way. But it was a nice time for them to come enjoy with their friends, but they weren't here for the mutual faith. They weren't here for the Bible preaching. They were here for the fellowship. They were here to enjoy your presence and your company. When somebody comes in this church and they sit here and they listen to the preaching, and then after some time they decide, I'm not going to come back anymore because, and this one hasn't happened recently, it's happened in the past, but they decide I'm not going to come back anymore because I believe in speaking in tongues, even though you showed me 72 different ways that the Bible tells me that it's wrong the way I believe it, at least, then when they walk away eventually, it's not because of you, it's because of the Bible. They didn't believe the Bible like you believe it, and it couldn't change their life like it changes your life. There was no mutual faith with which we could be comforted together, and eventually your likability and my likability only carried so far. And sadly, I don't have a lot of that, so it doesn't go very far. And the ones who are laughing the most are the ones who have the least of it too, so I don't know what that's about. But the point is that we can only go so far together and comfort one another so much if we're doing it based off of non-spiritual things, if it's not in a mutual faith. So when somebody comes into a church and they leave, there's times where they leave because there was a problem, there was an argument, there was a disagreement. That happens in churches. I'm not saying that that never happens. But most of the time when somebody gets out of church, it's because they never really believed what that church believed. And they were happy to get the parts of the Bible they liked, you know, the parts where God's going to bless you and all this kind of stuff. But when God started dealing with sin in their life or telling them they needed to change the way they were doing stuff, well, they didn't believe that Bible. And so they walked away because they weren't part of that mutual faith. So you understand that the only way what I'm describing in the first part of this message, when we have this blessed fellowship and our presence around one another comforts, we comfort one another in God's Word, we encourage one another, we bear one another's burdens, we function as a body of believers. The only way to accomplish that is if there is a mutual faith. That's why God says if somebody comes in here and they're teaching a doctrine that's contrary to the Bible, contrary to what is taught within the church, that person, you don't have to pretend like they're part of your family. You don't have to pretend like that's just okay and take that. Now, if somebody comes in here and you don't like their personality because they're a little more abrasive than you, or maybe they joke too much or whatever else, or maybe just, you know, some people you just don't like their face. Whatever it is that you have with them, and that gets you out of church, then you're the problem, not them. So I want you to understand this. Not everybody in here is going to like each other's personalities. Some of you are not necessarily the other person's cup of tea, as we would say. You're not the person that you're going to be there. If it wasn't for Christ, you would not be having any meeting of common ground because you're just not on the same page when it comes to your politics, your opinions, your enjoyments, and all this kind of stuff. You don't have that common ground. That's why you have to understand that in the church, we're not here because we're all of the same nationality and so we have that common ground. We're not here because we all speak the same language even, and that's our common ground. I mean, we do need a language we can understand each other in, but our first language, most of us, is not all the same. We're not here because of the fact that we all like the same stuff, because I guarantee you most of the stuff you like, I probably don't. I mean, my wife and I have very different tastes, and she's my best friend, and I still don't even like half the stuff she likes. And so you understand something. We're not here because of all that carnal stuff. We're here because we believe God. And we don't believe Him in part. We don't believe that some of the Bible is true and some of it's not. We believe that this Bible is the Word of God. And that mutual faith that this perfect Bible is God's Word and we can take it and we can use it to govern and guide us in every part of our life unites us together. And someone who comes creeping in the church and doesn't believe that, you know what God calls them when they start trying to teach contrary-wise? He calls them a heretic. Now, if they're not teaching, you can't call them a heretic yet. But when they come in here and they don't believe that, God says you also are not supposed to be offended or bothered by it when they reject the teaching of the Bible because it's not you they reject it, it's Him. They didn't want to listen to the Bible. When I give them 97 verses that all say the same thing, and they say, yeah, but I know I don't have any verses. I just don't agree with that. They didn't reject me. They didn't reject my teaching. They didn't reject the church. They didn't reject you. They rejected God because they don't believe Him like you believe Him. The reason why we can comfort one another is because we believe God together. We both believe God. And we may not agree on every little aspect. There's some doctrines that really it doesn't matter if you agree with me on or not. I can fellowship with you if you disagree with me on a lot of stuff. We can come together in a mutual faith because our faith is concerning the Word of God, that we believe this Bible to be God's Word. If you don't believe that, then again, we have no foundation to work from. Once we can agree on that, we believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. We believe in a Trinity. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. You know, those major doctrines, the ones that we highlight and emphasize on all of our websites and stuff, we agree on that stuff. And honestly, anything else, it's nice when we get along. It's nice when we have the same standards. It's nice when we like the same stuff. It's nice when we have all of that. But it's not necessary. It's not necessary that you like everything the way I do. Now, it may limit what I can rely on you to do if you believe a doctrine that's not correct. Even if it's a smaller doctrine, I may not be able to trust you with every responsibility. But it doesn't mean we can't come together and comfort one another in a mutual faith because the most important thing we believe that Jesus Christ is God. We believe this Bible is His Word, and we let that govern our lives. I have so many verses I want to give you concerning dealing with this idea of people coming in without the mutual faith. I can't give you many, but I do want to give you Romans 16. That is part of our book that we are studying. We are studying Romans, after all. Romans chapter number 16. This is what Paul said to the church at Rome concerning those who are not of the mutual faith. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, Mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning that which is evil. You know what he says? You don't need to give ear to everybody who comes creeping in and tries to tell you something. He says, when it comes to evil stuff, things that are going to harm you, I don't want you to be wise to that. I don't want you to know all that stuff. So you don't need to be online fishing for the latest conspiracy and all that stuff, because God says you don't need to be wise about all of that. It's not helping you. It's harming you. It's getting you away from Him, and it's getting you to be hurt. And I'll give you some examples of stuff that's not even necessarily what I mean, but there's plenty of stuff you watch that in itself is not necessarily morally wrong. And I want to pick on somebody without naming who it is, because we had a conversation about this on the way to Lummel not so long ago. That there's some of you, you listen to like where they tell the stories about crimes and stuff that happened in the past, and how this person committed murder and thought they'd get away with it and all of that kind of stuff. And what he's talking about here is kind of that idea. Like, it's not necessarily a morally wrong thing that you listen to it. Some of it is, but not all of it. But the thing is, it's not helping you. It's destructive to you spiritually. And if you'll put it away for a little while, you'll realize that. And you need to put those things away. You don't need to be online trying to find everybody who's going to tell you whatever you want. If all you have time for is to go online and gather up every conspiracy, God says, I want you to be simple concerning evil. Those things are just going to harm you. They're not hurting you. Things that are going to help you, okay, be wise about that. Learn those things. Take the 6 hours you were going to spend on YouTube tonight listening to crazy stuff and spend it listening to somebody talk about the Bible. In fact, I gave this advice to somebody this week. And again, I won't say that either, but I gave this advice that if you're going to spend 1 hour listening to this preacher over here that I don't agree with, well, if you believe God put you in this church, if you're going to spend 1 hour listening to him, you should spend 3 hours listening to the stuff that I've taught on it. Because if God gave me as your pastor, then you should actually listen to what I have to say. You don't have to agree with me, but you should at least hear, because God put you here for a reason. So if you're going to go home and spend the next 3 hours listening to some, or this week, you're going to spend the next 3 hours someday this week listening to some potential heretic online because you just like the way he speaks, okay, reduce it to one and give the other two to listening to your church, to all those messages you never listened to that have been online, the 1,000-plus videos you haven't heard yet. Maybe go back and get one that you missed, one that you listened to but you didn't listen to it well or something. Especially those of you who serve in like children's classes and stuff, you miss at least once a month a service. You should be catching those up. But my point is that he's saying when somebody comes into a church and they're divisive, because I'm talking about the home application, which is in the last verse there. He says when somebody comes into your church and they're divisive, they're just there trying to stir up trouble, and they're there attacking. You know, you got somebody who's always just attacking, oh, that church, they believe this. Oh, that church, they believe that. And all they have to do is attack what everybody else believes. He says that kind of person, you mark them and you have nothing to do with them. You put them away. You don't need to waste your time on that person. Because whatever good they're giving you, it's like listening to contemporary music. You feel like you got something spiritual because they said something about God in the song. But because everything about that song is orchestrated to feed your flesh, what little spiritual good you got is nothing compared to all the carnal good you got out of it. Out of all the harm you got because you spent the last 20 minutes feeding your flesh instead of feeding your spirit. But you thought you got something because they said something about Jesus. Listening to all these crazy preachers on the internet is about the same thing. You know, 3 minutes for a song, but 20, 30 minutes for that preacher is what I mean. So you understand the difference between you and the person listening to contemporary music is that they get 3 minutes of feeding their flesh and pretend they just fed their spirit. You get 2-3 hours of feeding your flesh and pretend that you fed your spirit. It's not good for you. He says in the church you don't need to give place to that, and it would be nice if I could just focus on in the church. But I have to preach this about your house because nowadays the heretics don't have to come to the church anymore. They have all their online platforms, and you're happy to go look up their channels and listen to them. So I have to preach about what you do at home more than I do at the church, because at the church I have some control over that. When I hear somebody talking about heresy, I get to mark them, and I can do something about that. I mean, I've got a lot of mercy and more patience and more willing to put up with stuff than most any pastor I know. I'm just going to be honest, I don't hurt anybody's feelings, but for example, most Baptist preachers I know, when somebody comes into their church and they're from a Pentecostal background, they don't even have the patience to try to help them. And the fact that I've invested years of my life into people coming from that background already puts me light years ahead of most pastors I know. When people come in from, and there's some that I won't say, but when you come in from different backgrounds, there's a lot of pastors I know that have no patience to even begin working with that. They won't even open the door to help somebody coming from those kind of backgrounds. So I do my best to help you, but I have no problem. When somebody starts trying to bring heresy, I'm usually a nice guy, but that's the moment. Like, you want to see me lose my temper, you want to see me stand up and fight, you want to see me go get the sword, that's when you let somebody attack that Bible or something, you'll see it. Some of you missed it, but some of you have seen that before. But here's the thing. You and I, when it comes to the church, it's not a problem for me to mark those who are causing division and those who are teaching things that are not right and those who are bringing all their opinions in here. It's not a problem for me to mark people who believe fables. You know what a fable is? A fable is something you make up. That's what a fable is. A fable is a story you made it up to try to teach something. So it's no problem for me to mark somebody who's in here teaching fables because I have a Bible. I have an easy way to combat it and to show that what they're saying is not right. It's not hard for me to mark somebody causing division because I have a Bible. It's easy for me to show what's right in the church. But I'm preaching this about your house right now, even though I want to preach about the church, because the heretics don't come here. Very rarely do they come here. Usually they don't come here more than once. I almost never have problems with them because they come here one time and there's enough Bible taught and one message. I guess I run them off. I don't have to wait months for it. But the point is that I can't control what you do at home. Like, I have no ability of that whatsoever. I cannot come to your house and dictate what you're going to do or what you're going to listen to, but you do. And he says, if it's harming you, if it's feeding your flesh more than it is your spirit, you need to put it away. If it's causing division, all it is just attacking churches and attacking them, you need to put it away. You need to get back to trying to build each other up in the faith and not trying to just get back to this place where everything's destructive. I'm not talking about building up people who are clearly heretics and all this. I'm not getting into that. I'm just saying, he says when there's a man who's all they have to do is cause division, all they know how to do is try to stir up stuff, then at some point you have to mark that person and back away from that. So when it comes to this, he tells us that we cannot entertain people who all they're trying to do is cause contention, heresy, and foolishness. Titus 3:8, and this is the last one I'll give you and we'll close. Titus 3:8. Again, I have much more. This is the last one I'll do. Titus 3:8. Titus 3:8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things will I will that thou affirm constantly that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject." Now this is concerning Titus and how to run a church. He says, Titus, you know what I want you to do? I want you to teach people to serve God. I want you to teach people to grow in God, to learn better, to affirm them that they'll believe God's word and that they'll continue to do good works. They'll continue to serve Him. If you want to be a good pastor, you get up and do that. You teach them the Bible and you teach them to serve God. But he says these people come in here always trying to get you turned aside on some strange new doctrine, some new thing that they found in the Bible that they have to tickle people's ears with, because in all the years that the Bible's been available, nobody else has ever seen this. This is the first one who's ever got this. And they're always trying to come with something like that. He says, you put them aside. You don't need to deal with those kind of people. You understand that he says that when you have somebody that all they want to do is talk about foolish questions, they always want to talk about stuff like, where did Cain get his wife? And I'm not picking on you. Some of you have asked some of these questions, but you understand if this is all you do is focus on this kind of stuff and you're not trying to learn the Bible, this is what he's meaning. People who all they know how to do is come to church and you preach a message about God and they walk away wanting to know, what does it mean in Genesis 6 that the sons of God lay with the daughters of men? What's that about, preacher? It's like, you understand I didn't say anything about that in the message. I was talking about Christ and you're going to reject all of that because you want to know about this thing. You understand people who come to church and they hear the Bible taught, but then all they can focus on is some little crazy pet doctrine that they made up. Like people who think that only the writings of Paul are for you or this kind of stuff. People who always, all they have is this pet thing that this is theirs and they're going to come to church and fight about that every week. He says those kind of people who are causing contention, those kind of people with foolish questions, those kind of people focusing on these things and striving about the law and all this kind of stuff. He says don't mess with them. They're not profitable to you. It's empty what they're doing. It's wasting your time and hurting your spiritual life. And he says, you can warn them once or twice, but after that, they're a heretic. Now, I can mark the heretics in the church. You have to do it in your life. The people who you're giving ear to, listening to online, friends, you're entertaining what they have to say. Because you and I should be comforted together by people who have mutual faith. I'm not talking about people who say, yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but then they don't want to talk about the Bible. They want to talk about a bunch of nonsense. I'm saying you need to find people who believe the Bible genuinely, truly is the Word of God. Not people who say they believe it, but then have 100 reasons why that verse doesn't apply to them. Not people who say they believe it, but then have every excuse in the world why they get to reject it. I mean, you sit down with any Calvinist you know, they're going to tell you that they believe the Bible is the Word of God. But then they're going to spend the next 6 hours trying to explain to you why this verse means this instead of what it says. Why whosoever isn't whosoever and why everyone isn't everyone. They're going to spend all that time trying to explain it to you because it's not in the Bible. So you have to jump through all these hoops to make the Bible say something it doesn't. And I'm picking on that because I have something more personal in my heart this week that I had to argue with somebody about that is honestly one of the silliest things I could imagine to debate about because God's very clear about it. But I'm using that one because it's something you can understand. When you have somebody like that in your life, they may claim they believe the Bible, but when it becomes clear they don't believe the Bible, all they want to talk about is a bunch of foolish questions and nonsense. God says at some point when you tell them, I don't want to hear that, and they're not willing to listen, you mark them as a heretic and you stop worrying about it. You don't need to continue to give ear to that. Because if we will comfort ourselves together in mutual faith, if we'll have a mutual faith in the Word of God, we believe that Bible, we believe it's the Word of God, we're willing to learn and grow together in it, you and I can do a whole lot for the cause of Christ. But if we're going to waste our time trying to be comforted together with people who don't have a mutual faith, we just want to make sure everybody's happy and everybody's welcome. I'll be honest with you, and this is hard to say because I don't want to see a church empty, but I would rather lose a lot of people and stand for the truth than make sure everybody's happy and comfortable here because we're comforted together in a lack of mutual faith. We need to be comforted together in mutual faith. And if that means some people have to leave a church, that's fine with me. I mean, I don't like it and I don't want it, but it's fine. Like, that's a line that I'm not willing to change on. You understand that there's some things about this Bible that I would sooner give up this pulpit and never preach to you again than change what I believe about this or what I have to say about it. And the fact that this King James Bible is a perfect Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, that God is a Trinity, those are the kind of things I'm not going to budge on that. In fact, I'm not going to budge concerning what I believe the Bible teaches unless you give me Bible that tells me I'm wrong about it. And I would rather see just a very few people who believe God come together in this place than a whole bunch of heretics come together in this place who don't believe God. You understand that this is what we should learn from this, is that it's beautiful when we can be comforted in a mutual faith. When we can lift each other in prayer, we can support each other, we can serve God together, we can do all of it. That's beautiful, but it doesn't work unless that is a mutual faith. It's only possible if we all come here together believing God together. And if you don't have that, then you can't be part of comforting together in a mutual faith. And that's why I understand that people leave when they don't have that. It's natural they should leave. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can we continue to walk together if we're not agreed on something? If you don't believe this Bible is the Word of God and I get up and I keep telling you it's the Word of God, then yeah, we're going to have a disagreement at some point and you're going to go. It's normal. But when we have a mutual faith, we should be able to bind together and comfort one another in that mutual faith. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. We pray that you watch over us, help us to serve you. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings and for your goodness. I pray, Father, that you just bless our church. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. Not that people would pull away and that people would run, but that people would come to you, Lord, and that people would submit to your word. And that, Lord, this mutual faith might be strengthened in our congregation. We thank you, God, for what you do. And we ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as they close out the live stream, let's all stand and sing page 296, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, page 296.